Well, we've come to Revelation chapter 18, and we sort of bogged down a little bit in chapter 18, but that's okay. I think we'll get out of chapter 18, we'll destroy Babylon tonight, and be on our way. But chapter 17 and 18 provide an interlude to explain something that we need to see, and that is the judgment of God upon a cruel world domination that has dominated from early on in human history. And that's bigger than this week. In other words, this story goes all the way back to shortly after the flood. And there is justice to be seen here. And you might, if you just looked at this week, say, well, this is a time when Satan is released upon the earth to establish his kingdom. And Satan is going to seek to establish his kingdom, and he's going to seek for a seven-year period of time through the work of the Antichrist and the false prophet to establish this triad kingdom of God, of Satan, rather, upon the earth. Not of God, but of Satan. And so it's going to be this period of time when he seeks to establish this kingdom. But this story says, well, this kingdom is not just about this seven-year period of time in which Satan is seeking to establish his kingdom. There's a rich history of sinfulness, a rich history of the rebellion and hostility to God. And this goes all the way back, and that's needed to be seen. So I'm going to give you a little bit more of a picture of that, but other than I don't really like putting up just sort of an outline. It's not as good as seeing a picture. I think that's much more useful. So I want to show you that. But what's happening in chapter 17 is what some people think, and we're interpreting at this point, but where some people think that this is a part of the final judgment of Babylon, where the religious system that is related to Babylon is destroyed. And that religious system would be idolatry. It would be the one world system where something, someone, some idol, some idea of God, a false idea, is worshiped, and that idea is destroyed. And the point of this destruction here, it will be the destruction that the Antichrist and his kingdom gives. Why would they destroy that system? And the answer is because they don't want the world worshiping a man or some idea of mankind or some god that is made out of man. The point will be that they will worship the Antichrist, and they will worship Satan, and they will worship through the false prophet. And so it's a religious system that is wiped out, because it's like saying, I don't want you worshiping idols, I want you worshiping the Antichrist. I want you worshiping Satan. Let's cut to the chase and stop having someone who's sort of in the place of Satan all the way through human history, and let's just directly worship Satan as the king and prince of this world. And so that's, if the reading of this is correct, and Revelation 17 would happen at the beginning. Revelation 18 is what happens at the end. So this, and I'll show you this in another chart, but that's important to see because it gives sort of an explanation as to why the kings would kill Babylon, and yet Babylon would yet remain, because the political and the economic system continues on with the worship of Satan being put in its place. So let me show you another way of representing that. This is the way that is represented in Scripture. Here I want to look at the history of the world empires. And I'm going to have to give some explanation about this. But here's the picture that I've given, where you have mankind, Israel, church, and then when the church comes, Jesus Christ returns, you would have kingdom over here, but you have mankind, Israel, church, these big things that I put up, but that sort of just tells you in terms of time, general guesstimate of those or average of those periods of time. But here I want to talk about these empires. And I want to give you, I can give you the empires, because the point of this explanation is that this Babylon, harlot Babylon, has ruled over all of these empires. That's why I said the picture is of more than just the kingdom of Satan. There's something going on before this that we need to understand. So we need to understand these empires. I gave these dates that I'm giving you are going to be dates, some of which I'm sure of, some of which I'm not as sure of, but I'm really sure that this is not the right date. But this is the date that is given by secular scholars. And they say the empire goes back to 331, and that's not a possibility in biblical timetable because that would go back before the flood. So I'll show you that in just a moment. So I think the date probably for the Egyptian empire is more accurately beginning sometimes in 2400. And the early dates, when you're going back 3,000 years, it's very difficult. So I'm just telling you, if you look up on the internet or something like that, what is the problem with the Bible and the Egyptian timetable? You can read all kinds of solutions that have been given to this issue. But I think on this picture anyway, I've gone back. If you go back here, I'll show you in a moment, but you'll see that it goes back too far. So I say 3,000, but I'm using this date, and I'm using this date here for the 24. But the Egyptian Empire is the first great empire upon the earth. And this is a picture. This is not like from day one they became an empire and they ruled all the way to this point. Egypt was an empire. The early days are more, they serve more as an empire than in the later days. So that's really the picture. And if you say, well, didn't Egypt continue on? At this point, they became a Roman province. And Rome took the authority. But Egypt has continued. So that's why putting a little chart up here with a line like that is kind of a little bit misleading. But my point is, and then some of the other lines I gave you are going to be even more misleading. You have to really follow me on this. But the Egyptian Empire is just clearly one of the first empires of the earth. Second empire is the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire, again, I've given the whole period of time when they started really maybe a little earlier than this, but they became a force and an empire, not for this whole time. There was a time in here where they were particularly strong, and you come to the end, and they didn't cease to just drop off planet Earth at this point, but their empire was defeated by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians took charge. And so Babylon, it's this, but the Babylonian Empire, now this is where the chart goes wrong, and I'll tell you why. I'm pretty sure of these dates of the rule of the empire. This is actual ruling empire. Not as sure about the dates here, not as sure about the dates here, but Babylon goes back to the 1800s, approximately back here. So if I really drew this and drew them all alike, it would go here, and the Babylonians have continued in the land all the way up to the present. But this is the reign of Babylon over the empires. That's when it was a ruling empire. And you read your Bible and you might think that the Babylonian Empire was a longer time, but that's the amount of rule. The Babylonians were then conquered by the Medo-Persians. And that, again, I'm sure about these times. This is the Medo-Persian Empire goes back a lot earlier than that, not the empire, but the early beginnings. This is when Egypt first became a nation. And this is when Assyria first became a nation. The Babylonians, like I said, was 1800s. That's when they became a nation. But this is the ruling part. And so these two are different from these next two. And the Greek Empire, likewise, goes from 331 to 146 BC. You'll notice that this is all at the end of Israel's history, because Israel was told from the time of the restoration of Jerusalem, and there are four times when Jerusalem was told to be restored until the coming of the Messiah is 460 years. So these kingdoms all reigned, and this is why the book of Daniel is about these kingdoms, and that's why these kingdoms are easier to identify in terms of the time period in which they reigned. And pretty much when they took over an empire, they took on the influence of that empire. And that's especially true when the Romans took over the Greek Empire, because Greek philosophy continued to be the philosophy of Rome. But this Roman Empire, and here I give you a more specific picture of the Roman Empire because the city of Rome was established in 753. And first, Rome was a kingdom, then it was a republic, and then it was an empire. And during the time of the republic, they conquered the Greeks. And so there, you could put another line right straight down here, and the Roman Empire continued, but they sort of petered out for a lack, I don't know if that's a kingdom term, but they just sort of lost their authority over and over. It's always difficult to date the termination of the Roman Empire because it just sort of, there were two times in which Rome was sacked. This is the last of the Roman emperors. So there's a number of ways that you can, you know, put an ending to their influence. And then, if you want to really get to another empire, this is just something that's interesting to see. The Holy Roman Empire was from the time of Charlemagne until they were afraid that Napoleon was going to take over the empire, so they dissolved the empire when Napoleon was growing in power because they were afraid of what he was going to do. So, and we have the actual dates of the Holy Roman Empire, but it's just interesting. And when you come to Nazi Germany was called the Third Reich. That's because this is the First Reich, this is the Second Reign, and the Third Reich was to be 1,000 years. This was 1,000 years, clearly. This is 1,000 years. And the Third Reich was to be the third of the 1,000 years. And when the Third Reich came to power, Hitler didn't really like the designation of the Third Reich because these were not German enough. And they are not. This is a little more German than this is, but there's just a lot of other influence in this Holy Roman Empire, which I think it was Rousseau or some French humanist that said the Holy Roman Empire was neither holy nor Roman nor an empire, but it was sort of a collection. But I'll show you some things about that. I'm just saying, don't pin me down on all of the dates on this, except for some of them. But don't pin me down on all the dates. But these are the Bible, when it talks about the influence of the harlot, it talks about the influence of the harlot over the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, Greek, and the Roman empires. So these empires are separate domains, but the continuity of them and the wickedness of them is related to this harlot Babylon. Now, let me give you another picture here. So here are these empires, once again, down at the bottom. I didn't list the Holy Roman Empire because that's sort of, if I put that, I would probably put the Holy Roman Empire on the same level as this one, which you'll see in the next chart. But here are all these empires, separate but influential upon one another. They're, you can see the influence that they have upon one another, but notice here, I'm going to put some other things up here at the top. Here's the time of creation up here. I don't know if you saw that up here. And next to it, you'll see.
What's your mother's first and last name?
Likes to talk to me for some reason. The flood is at this time, and from a biblical standpoint, we're pretty clear on these dates. If you take the Egyptian Empire as going back to 3100, then that means the Egyptian Empire goes back here. So I think the dating is wrong on the Egyptian Empire. It goes back here because the empire would have to be from this point forward after the flood. But the significant thing of this is also this Babel. And when you think of Babylon, you should think of this Babel and not this one, although the two are the same. But you should think of this influence, because this is where Nimrod was. Nimrod is the founder of this city, and Nimrod is the founder of Nineveh, and he had a great deal of influence, and there's some who really think the beginnings of idolatry really are founded here in Babel. And so, this is the beginning of this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. And this influence, you say, well, what is this? Well, it is really the satanic influence upon the earth. It's the influence of idolatry and immorality. And in all of these kingdoms, you don't have holiness. We talked about holiness this morning. But you don't have kingdoms that are striving for holiness. What you have is kingdoms that are characterized by idolatry, characterized by wickedness. And you say, well, why would all of these kingdoms be characterized by that same kind of idolatry and that same kind of wickedness? And the answer is because of this influence. Because this Babylon is pictured as sitting and riding on all of the kingdoms of the earth. And if you know the imagery that is given in, you know, this great harlot rides over this beast that has these heads. And it's riding all of these kingdoms. This is the continuity of things taking place throughout human history. You say, well, the Roman Empire is not an empire anymore, and we're sort of in this parenthesis of time before this revived Roman Empire comes. And I say, yes, that's true. But this influence is always present. It's always present. You say, well, we don't have idolatry in the sense of setting up idols of wood and stone and worshiping them. And I say, no, we don't have that. But we do have many of the similarities of these other empires. These empires that many of them, the Greek Empire was known for the sacrifice of children and for the killing of children. But the killing of children has continued on in the present age. We just call it a medical procedure. It's the same. It's worse than whatever these guys did. But we have done that in America. We do that in this world. This Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, is the influence that ties all of these things together. That's what the book of Revelation is trying to say. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, which is this next slide, and I hope these slides help you sort of visualize this. You have the Roman Empire. Perhaps the revived Roman Empire is another aspect of this. But you're going to have the revived Roman Empire that's going to start probably before the Great Tribulation begins. And I say before because at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, I think the 10 kings are in place. I think the Antichrist will be present. I think the one world rule will be present. Something's going to happen in this world that is going to make this one world with all the nations being equal, or as much as possible, all the nations being equal, even sort of erasing the nations and just making it a one world government, a one world dominion. And the first way that's going to start is you're going to start with 10 kings. And I don't know exactly how the 10 kings work. I just know the Bible says that there's 10 kings. And these 10 kings, one of the first things they do to start this is that they kill the harlot. But they don't completely kill the harlot. They just kill the part of the idolatry part. And they set up the beast, and these 10 kings, three of them are conquered. This is in Daniel chapter 7. But three of those kings are conquered by the Antichrist. So he rules over those three dominions, so he becomes the main one. And the purpose in the Bible of those other kings is to give their power and authority to the Antichrist. So clearly you have this one ruler, this one who is a world ruler. And he will be called the Prince of Peace. And one of the things he'll do at the very beginning here is he'll bring peace to the Middle East. That'd be nice. Peace in the Middle East. It means the war in Syria is over, and the war with Iran is over, and all of those kinds of aggressions, that's all over with. He establishes peace. The presidents for the past administrations have sought to establish peace in the Middle East. None of them can achieve that. The Antichrist will. You say, well, what about the United States in this time? I say, well, there's nothing that gives any kind of impression the United States is even there, which makes me wonder what is going to happen. Perhaps, you know, we'll come to financial ruin because of our debt. I don't know what it could be, but there's a lot of ways in which the United States can lose its influence in this world. We can become corrupt just by the corruption from the inside out. We can destroy ourselves. I think the danger for America is greater from internal turmoil rather than external threats. But that may be true, but here you're going to have this revived Roman Empire. Here's, you know, and this is just, I'm not suggesting the Bible teaches this at all. I'm just saying, you know, after World War II, there was an attempt to establish this European common market. I say European, this is significant what happens there because this is really called the revived Roman Empire. It's a part of this empire that is revived, and people are going to be startled and amazed, and they're going to know the connection between this and this. I'm not sure they're going to know about this connection, but they're going to know that this Roman Empire that ruled the world is suddenly revived again. And it may be related to this, the European, this is what we refer to as the common market. The Treaty of Rome established that in January 1st in 1958, and then the European Union was established on the 1st of January 1993. All of these may be precursors for what happens. I'm not sure that it's related to the 10 kings. I don't know anything about that. There's no way of knowing any of that. And I just look at this and, you know, people all got excited when there were 10 members of the common market. They go, whoa, those are the 10 kings. And I remember people getting all like, whew, I think this could be it. You know, we're kind of moving in that direction. But then they got more, and then you have the European Union, and there's a whole bunch of nations in the European Union. So I don't know. I don't know what the 10 kings are related to. I don't know if they come out of this. I don't know if the whole thing comes out of this. But I do know that it's this Roman Empire that becomes this. And it's as if the story of these empires is revived again. You have this rule. But this is going to be a powerful empire, yet brittle in some ways because it can't be as powerful because it's going to be a worldwide empire. But here you have this Babylon. And Babylon is going to come, and I really think that the force and the strength of the Babylonian, this Babel, and the mother of harlots and abomination, Satan is in charge of this. But Satan, at this point, through the 10 kings, puts an end to the worship of idols and any false god, anyone other than the Antichrist and Satan himself. And this tribulation, I'm just saying, this tribulation period is probably this period here. This revived Roman Empire may be earlier than that. So I don't know that. It's just hard to tell, but I just don't think the revived Roman Empire is going to start when the tribulation starts. I think it's before, and you will see this. But Revelation 17 deals with the religious death and the worship of the beast is established. It won't be called that, but that's what the Bible calls it because that's what it is. And then you have in Revelation chapter 18, which we're looking at, is it looks at, I think, the second aspect of this death, which is the political death and the economic death, where there is this final destruction of the beast. Now, I don't ask for questions, but are there any questions about this that I can answer? But I'm trying to give the big picture. And I hope this helps a little bit more. And this, by the way, putting Revelation 17 here and putting Revelation 18 here is an interpretation. They're just side by side in the book. But you have this account that is given, and there's suddenly this break between the two. And the things that this religious death that is sort of fitting here, where Satan himself will be the one who is worshipped. So there's many interpreters who believe that the death of this religious system, this idolatrous system that worships something other than Satan himself, when Satan really is the power and authority for all of this. So, but this last is where there's really the destruction of this city and it's spoken of. Yes? Well, I would put the rapture taking place here at the very beginning, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I have a number of reasons for that, but that's also a theological position. That's where I said if the Lord would have included my charts in the Bible, then I could tell you exactly when the rapture was. But, you know, the rapture is revealed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and perhaps in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Not perhaps, it is in 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, we just, It's said this is going to take place. When Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So there's some people who put it here. There's some people who put it here, a post-trib rapture. There's a mid-trib rapture. Some people put it in the middle. But I'm persuaded, just I am persuaded, not that if I see the emergence of a one world, if I see the Antichrist emerge, if I see the 10 kings emerge, and the peace treaty is declared and things start going really bad, I'm changing my view to post-trib. That's what I'll tell you. I'll just say, well, we're going to die. But I don't know that, you know, one of the things it says is that God is not going to pour out his wrath upon us. He's poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ in our place. So I don't believe that there's any reason for Jesus Christ to pour out his wrath upon us, his people. And the judgments that take place on the earth as far as the number of people being saved on the earth during this time is going to be the wrath of the Antichrist and the wrath of Satan killing people. And the judgments are really judgments upon the wicked of the earth, but we shall see how all that takes place. Yes. Yes.
So my question was,
would the rapture happen at the beginning of the tribulation, and so we might see some of this build up to the rapture? I think that the things that I think that we should see that should be in place before we're caught up to meet the Lord out of the air, if you ask me, and this is an interpretation, I would say I think you're going to see the one world developing. And it's not only just the one world government, but it's going to be a one world religion. So both of those things are going to come together. So if I saw the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church and the Islamic world kind of coming together into one world worship, it's clearly not going to be worshiping, if it's including all of those, it's not going to be worshiping just Jesus Christ. It's going to be worshiping just one world. It's going to go really general. It'd probably be just worshiping God or something, just in not Jesus Christ, but God in a very general way, and each one can do whatever they want. But I think you're going to see this one world government. I think you're going to see movement towards a one world religion. I think the 10 kings will arise because they are there at the beginning, and they're the one who kill the idea of this worship system. And how that takes place is there's going to be this one world religious system may be located in one place on earth. This may be where Rome is. Maybe Rome is very powerful, and so all the world religions will be headquartered there in Rome, and part of what they're going to destroy and take all the riches of is take all the riches of Rome. All the kings will take all of that, and they'll take that for themselves, and that religious system will then die there, but not this whole influence. So I think one world, this one government, one world religion, the 10 kings, I think the Antichrist will be present. I think he will emerge, and we will see this emerging one. I think that would be present. But the beginning of the tribulation really will be the being caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And when that happens, then we'll know. We'll know then. Yes.
Do you believe
I'm not sure. I can't hear the last part of that you're saying. Yes.
Then doesn't that sort of isn't that belief it doesn't square with this idea of these things happening first?
Yes and no. Yes and no, because it could be the first of those events taking place. You asked me what I thought, and my thinking is that those things will be in place. You know, how these take place in the order, I don't know, but I would put the rapture at the very beginning, and I would put the 10 kings have got to be there at the beginning. So somehow they have to, if they emerge, they're going to emerge overnight at the beginning. But they have to be there at the beginning of this great tribulation. But, you know, it may be that, in God's timetable, the rapture can occur tonight. It could be the first of those things, all those things that I mentioned. But the tribulation will begin with a peace treaty that's established and peace in the Middle East. That's the big signature of the beginning of the judgments of God. Those other things can occur, but it will be soon. I mean, rapid succession. I'm not saying that this would be like 100 years or something in the development of those things. I think it would be rather a speedy process, but I think when we're moving in that direction already as a world. We're moving in the direction of one world government. We're moving in the no boundaries for nations. We're moving in the direction of a one world religion. So more and more, I think that's the case. But I understand what you're saying, and clearly, for me, I understand the rapture is taking place here. There may be other events taking place, and which comes first is hard for me to say. That's a harder thing for me to say. And if the rapture was tonight, I'm going. I'm going with God's plan. That's, I can tell you that. And that may be the first of the things that take place. And then these kings are put in place. And then the Antichrist becomes obvious. And this one world worship system becomes the other place. And the Antichrist declares peace in the Middle East. And somehow it could be that order as far as I'm concerned. I'm not trying to put those things specifically in order. And I'm not suggesting that this has to happen right when the rapture has to happen exactly right here at the beginning, at the moment of the beginning. I know that what signals this is the peace treaty in the Middle East. And when there's a declaration of the if in Daniel's 70th week, it's this peace that is established that really marks the beginning of that. So the reason why I can't be really precise on that is because I don't think the scriptures are real precise on just which comes first in all of those things. But I do know that the Bible wants us to know that this judgment of the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth, that this is a judgment, and this tribulation judgment is a judgment that is the judgment of everything that has taken place all the way back to the beginning of human history. I mean, it's like God says, this has been going on in all of these kingdoms, this has been going on in all of those things, and I want you to know that it comes to an end. And that part is very clear. So this is just saying it's bigger than just Satan coming and saying, I'm establishing my kingdom. This is something that's gone on from all the way back to the beginning of since Noah got off the ark. And all of these kingdoms and all of these things have been established. So I don't have all the answers on all that, and I just don't know. And whether this rapture caught up in the air is something that people see and observe in the world, or whether it's secret and is unseen, I don't really have a strong opinion on that one either. I don't really know. If you watch the movies that have been made, people just disappear. But I don't watch the movies that have been made, And I told you my mom was distressed by one of those books that described that this woman flying on an airplane, I don't know what this is, maybe it was the Left Behind series or something. She's riding on the airplane, and they go and they look, and she's not there, but her clothes are there, and her jewelry is there, everything's there. And my mom she shut the book. She said, the idea of my mom flying through the universe naked was more than she could handle. So she just, well, that's enough for this book. And she set it down. So my mom, that's probably the only book my mom ever started, but never read to completion because she just couldn't handle the idea of that. So I'm quite sure my mom's in heaven clothed and fully clothed, because that's the way she would be. So lots of questions when I put this up here, but I think it's good to see the big picture. And when you start saying, okay, that's the big picture, and then you guys do exactly the right thing, you start saying, okay, but what is going to be the first, what's going to happen first? What's going to take place, and how is this going to be, and how is that? And if the book of Revelation answered that, then I would do my best to try to answer that. But it just speaks of the events, and then we're sort of left to sort of put them in sort of the progression. And that's always the hardest thing to do, and it's the hardest, all of this is an interpretation. This is an interpretation. This is not an interpretation, the idea that this is going to be brought to an end. This revived Roman is not an interpretation. It's just exactly what's going to take place. This, I don't even know if it has anything to do with it. And I do know that this is the empire that is going to be revived. This has maybe nothing to do with it. It looks to me like Satan was trying to speed things up here, do something here with this empire. He's always trying to establish his kingdom, which is forever, but it's never forever. And it comes to an end, and this, he's going to be like Adolf Hitler trying to establish the Third Reich, or the Second Reich, however he wants to look at it. The second reign that is going to be for 1,000 years, because that's what Jesus Christ is going to come. He's coming to establish the 1,000-year reign of the millennial kingdom, and he's going to do that forever and ever, and that's the story of what he's going to accomplish. So when you begin, and we're out of time, but when we begin Revelation chapter 18, and again, look at this passage. I'm probably just going to get to verse 5 again, but let me just look at this. Verses 1 through 3 really give the big picture that's taking place. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. And here's one of the reasons, this another angel coming down. Why can't it just be this angel? It says in chapter 17, verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment on the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he says, come, I want to show you this. But the reason for some think that this second angel coming is because of this division, that this happens here, and now the second angel comes and says, well, I want you to, this first angel talks about what happens at the beginning. The second angel comes and talks about what happens at the end. After these things I saw in chapter 18, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. Is fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich to the abundance of her luxury. That's a summary statement. I think that's a summary statement of this chapter. And then he says, I heard another voice from heaven crying out, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So there's this call that's given. This is where we got to last time. But the call is given, and this first describes the big picture, 18 verses 1 through 3. And then this, I heard another voice saying, come out. And so he's calling the people of God to come out of this city. And I think it's referring to a city, maybe the city of Babylon. We'll talk about this. It could be the city of Babylon, could be the city of Rome, it could be another city. But it's a city that will be destroyed as a center of this kingdom of Satan. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was a revived city like Babylon or Babylon itself. So, 1 hour and we are done. I hope that this will be helpful, and we will. I said we're coming back to chapter 18 again because I want to go through chapter 18 because really it's talking about people who, and you're going to notice the ones who talk about this destruction, read chapter 18, and you'll note that they talk about the economic consequences of the destruction of Jerusalem, of this Babylon, and the destruction of the city, and the city is burned, and the city goes up in flames, and that goes all the way back to what things were said, especially things that are said by Jeremiah. So this is Jeremiah speaks of the fact that this is going to be like the millstone that's thrown into the sea. And this then says this is the millstone that is thrown into the sea. What God promises, God provides. But I want you to see this big picture. And I want you to see that the reason that this little parenthesis, this little interlude is given is to explain that this is really one of the final judgments that needs to take place that includes all of those kingdoms. All of those kingdoms have been influenced by Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. They've all been influenced by that. And God says, I want you to know that this is sort of all brought together, tied up in a bow, so to speak, in this revived Roman Empire, which God is going to crush in judgment because of the wickedness upon the earth. God will not allow the wickedness that has taken place on this earth and the idolatry and the immorality and the things that are contrary to God. God will not allow these things to go unpunished. And there's going to be the judgment of individuals that takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. But God also makes a flaming display of the judgment of this wickedness upon the earth. And the wickedness that is still influencing even our nation, our country. You can look at our nation and you can look back and you can see a Christian influence at the beginning of our nation, a very strong Christian influence. You can also see the influence of this all the way through the nation. It's always been there. It's present today. It's present and growing. So though this is not a kingdom, the United States can't be included as one of the six of the empires because we're not an empire. But you can see the influence of this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, the idolatry, the immorality, and the rebellion and corruption that is against God. So with that, we'll stop. We'll come back to chapter 18. There's things I want to talk about in this chapter which are interesting to see in the connection with the Old Testament that is good for us to see. I hope the big picture here has been helpful to you. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of this world, and the corruption of this world never goes without your notice. You see, and you will judge. There will be perfect justice. And all of the wickedness and all of the worthlessness of this world will be brought to bear in this final kingdom, this final anti-kingdom, instead of kingdom, not your kingdom, but the kingdoms of this world rising up from the earth and establishing a dominion that those who participate in that kingdom think will be the everlasting kingdom, a kingdom without end, the kingdom of man, the triumph of man. The triumph of man against you, Father. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will destroy this wickedness and destroy this, really this rebellion and hostility against you. And we're thankful that the end picture is not just the flames of your judgment, but it's the establishment of your kingdom, which indeed will be a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. And a kingdom of morality, and a kingdom of truth. And we look forward to the great day. We shall be participants in this great kingdom, giving you the glory for such a wonderful rule, for such a wonderful king. So we look forward to that great day. And we pray that you will cause your truth to triumph. We live in days where people need to hear the truth and be saved. We pray that you would again revive your word, revive your church. We pray that you would cause many to be awakened to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we pray that your purposes would be accomplished in our hearts and in our lives and in our world to the glory of God. And we're thankful that though this harlot is at work in our world, so the Holy Spirit is also at work in our world. And he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So we look forward to the final victory and the final domain of your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.